2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Some time back in listening to a message or listening to something that was being shared, it was pointed out, I think it was John Broadus, Baptist theologian, one who did much on the preparation and delivery of sermons as his signature work. And although there were many other things that he did, but anyway, he was quoted. I don't remember reading it, but it was quoted saying that don't avoid familiar texts. And of course, I've shared that thought with you before. And I have a feeling sometimes that passages like this, for the in consideration of the fact that they just simply raise our heights to glorious considerations of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in looking to these things, that they are quite exciting to us and then may indeed become familiar. But then there's an adage that says, quite simply, familiarity breeds contempt. And so we need to be very careful about that. So I'm not sure that it is that familiar to you. It's familiar to me. But in any event, there's some things there that I never get tired of reflecting upon. So I read to you the first seven verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we'll end our reading there, desiring, of course, God's blessing upon it. And thus I would draw your attention, as I was saying, is in my introductory remarks to reading this, when I come to a passage of Scripture like verse 6 in this text, that the fact that he's the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and my thoughts are taken back to the days of creation, with God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then we see the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is declared to be the light of the world. And then I come across this passage and understand that the reason that I'm able to rejoice in these things is because that same God has shined in my heart to set forth and to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this passage of Scripture, Paul begins it on a note that might sound somewhat negative, but as he often does, and as the Scriptures do, you call our attention to something wherein a contrast is readily drawn. And what I mean by that, when he talks about the way that he was being treated, the way that he was being dealt with by the Corinthians, and then to come across the thought of his ministry being empowered of God, and literally it is his claim that it is not just the gospel, he said it's our gospel. It is my gospel. It is the gospel of everyone who indeed lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so the problems Paul faced with the Corinthians are not unlike those that we face today. And those are problems both with ourselves. We're constantly dealing with the tendencies of the flesh, with the hesitations, with the discouragements, or whatever else it might be, and that we are often subjected to many things that we see in this world that could easily cause us to doubt, cause us frustration, cause us disappointment, cause us grief. And as we face those things, yet we are brought to that more glorious reality of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the hope of glory well supersedes, or well exceeds, if you will, any thought of the discouragements of this present world. But likewise, then, it becomes more apparent that wickedness, and quite often I love the thought expressed in Scripture of abounding grace, an ever-increasing grace. But I'll tell you, the contrast there is drawn, because it's where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And not only does that refer to our ability to see that we are sinners, but it also calls attention, and we've got to be careful about this, because as we look around us and we are witnessing something, sin's always been there. Sin's always been abundant. But I have never seen it to become so open, so defiant, so assertive, so self-justifying, so self-promoting as I see it today. And therefore, goodness is being condemned. Righteousness is being canceled. And yet the things that pertain to sin and undoneness are clearly being promoted in this world. And so we see it everywhere. We see it in our community. We see it all about us. And so it's something that we need to recognize. And so that contrast is given us, that grace does much more abound. And so three things I would have you to note at the outset. First of all, there's a general failure to recognize that power and authority is entirely in God and not in man. So whatever those assertions might seem to be, whatever the claims that men think that they are dealing with impunity, the fact is God is still in control and his power is absolute. Secondly, there's apathy with regard to the power of God. And so we have the acceptance of knowledge unaccompanied by the power of God. I say, okay, that sounds a little bit complicated. I'll try to uncomplicate it. It's quite simply this, that there is that ability often found where people say, yeah, there is a God. Yeah, he's Almighty God. They'll even refer to him in that way. They will pay homage. And I hear it all the time that, may God bless America. And yet that power, the true power of God, is underappreciated by an infinite amount, which means that they're saying it, but it's not really a matter of being experienced. That Paul wrote to Timothy and expressed it in this way, that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so that becomes a serious matter. And so the third thing is that there is a willingness to accept things on the basis of outward appearance rather than inward experience. And so this is something there again. Paul's prayer to the Philippians and elsewhere, was that we have the ability to approve things that are excellent, that we're able to recognize those things. Such an approval as that requires an inward spiritual understanding. The natural man, it's important that we see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are spiritual. He cannot discern them. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So how important it comes to us. So it is then that the true gospel presence of our Lord is most evident in the way it is known. And that is the face of Jesus Christ. It is with Christ at the forefront. It is with Christ's worth understood. It is with Christ's person being adored. It is with the person of Christ being acknowledged as essential. The manhood of Christ. He's the God-man. He is God manifest in the flesh. But as we see that which he has accomplished, we are shown that. But then it's contrasted with the vessel that contains it. And this we come to at the end of this. I love this thought. He talks about the glory of God and it just gets me all excited. And then he reminds me of who I am. Because he said we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. How amazing it is that the likes of me should have an inkling or should have some understanding, some appreciation, some ability to have the sunshine of the Lord's glory and grace manifested in my heart. And so we would look at this then in those ways. First of all, to see the nature of true revelation goes beyond mere knowledge. So we see the terms, the use of the glory of God, especially in verse 4 and in verse 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then in verse 6 we see that it's blinded. That part is showing what is kept out. Here is showing in verse 6 what is let in. And so the veiling work of the devil is compared to what Peter said in this way. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A man's got a dual problem, and that is that he's born in sin. He is dead in trespasses and sins. He is without, therefore, ability and all of this. But then, likewise, he has an adversary that is going about doing everything that he possibly can to blind the minds of people. Why? He knows about Christ. He knows of Christ. The devil understands who Jesus is, knows full well, and hates it because he is the very opposite of all that Jesus is. And thus he would do anything he can. This is why he is constantly disturbing the children of God. He would get your mind off of the glory of God. He'd allow you to go ahead with details and let you think of that. But for your heart to be leaping with joy at the contemplation of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, what his expectations are, what his aim is, and what our hope is of an eternity in his presence, rejoicing in all of these things. So Peter sets this in opposition. What we have is a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Spirit of God unveiling the word of truth to us. And each time, with the child of God who is in pursuit of the things of the glory of God and who would come into his presence, as he goes into the word of God, the Spirit simply opens more and more, and we're able to consider more as we hear the word, as we meditate upon the word of God. There is increased light, It's a progressive thing. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that at our regeneration, at our new birth, we are sanctified, literally set apart for the use of the Master, designated. And we have that, born again of the Spirit of God, made to be a new creation in Christ. And yet throughout all our lifetime, we are seeing a progressive unfolding of that reality in our lives, in our comprehensions, in our understandings, in our actions, and thus, I might use the term just to summarize it, in our development. Being conformed to the image of His Son. And so Peter talks of this then, of shining unto them as from without to within, to enlighten and reveal of those things, both positive and negative, that all might be focused on Christ. This is what he would have us to see. And so here we see it in this place, that God hath shined in our hearts from without to within. He has caused that truth to be opened up, to be revealed. He has shown the light of the glory of God upon the face of Jesus Christ and caused us to see it there. And so we consider further that the sovereignty of God comes into play in the command for the light to shine. And notice, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 6 of this passage, it is for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. It becomes a matter of sovereign commandment that the glory of God shine into our hearts and that there those things be revealed. Not to the outward vision. We can see the pictures. We can see the illustrations. I love it. I love the work of the artist. His name is not coming to my mind right now. I have some of his stuff. I have a tapestry of one of his things on the wall of my study. But he is called creator. He represents light. Everything in his thing, the lights just really come to pass. How do you know who I'm talking about? What? Kincaid, Thomas Kincaid, yeah. Love his stuff because that light is just there. And the fact is that that this is just but a glimpse of what we're able to see. God commanded the enlightenment. We can know not just as a matter of logic, not just as a matter of a conclusion that we reach in our minds, not just as something that we have stumbled upon or think ourselves, but it becomes a matter of glorious revelation that literally God just commands this to shine inside of us. Look at me. This old thing is fading away. It's wearing out. I become more conscious of it every day. But I'll tell you what, there's a place, there is within me, there is within my heart, that which indeed shines and it becomes more glorious with every thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there, when it comes to us in that way, how precious it is. So what is it that we have brought into view? Well, there's three things. Number one, our own depravity. We see our own inability. When the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed unto us, when the glory of God is shown to us and we behold it in the face of Jesus Christ, we see our own inability. That's the comparison that's made. This is how he shows us ourselves. For what my remarks earlier about the heinousness of sin has to do with the greatness of the God against whom sin is committed. And here again, as we see the wonder of his holiness, I become more apprised of my own undoneness. And so, and then, not only that, the gospel and the wonder of it is brought into view. Because there, as we consider And here again, he uses that term, that glorious gospel. In verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just go to 1 Corinthians and begin reading. 1 Corinthians 15. And just begin reading there. How that Christ died according to the scriptures, and how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and how that he was seen alive. And there is the report that he has indeed suffered in accordance with what the scriptures described. Our suffering substitute, our suffering high priest. Not only is he the priest who offers, he's the offering that is set before and is accepted of God and is the only thing accepted of God. And he does it, and he's done it in our behalf. And so that glorious gospel is there. But not only that, we're seeing the glory of God. And this he brings before us. The glory of God. How do we see it? Well, the disciples still had a ways to go, didn't they? Because if you'll recall, Philip, I believe it is, that asked the Lord Jesus Christ one day, when are you going to show us the Father? And do you remember what he said to him? He said, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? You haven't seen him in me. You haven't seen that revelation. But I'll tell you what, Philip is seeing it now. And not only that, when indeed that fullness of the Holy Spirit came upon him, he saw it at the end. He saw it before he passed out of this world. And this, what a wonderful treasure that we have. What it is that we own. We've got a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a front row seat. We've got, you know, these things that there is so much that remains to be seen, so much of the glorious glory of God that shall be revealed. But even right now, as this gospel is focused upon us, is shined in our hearts, we have within us a vision, a view that this world simply cannot comprehend. It's no wonder that they don't understand it. You try to explain it. I've tried to explain it. I try to explain it to myself, and I don't get very far. Because I can talk about the technicalities of it. I can tell you that it was necessary that a substitute die in your place in order for you to escape the just punishment. That it was necessary that he raise from the dead, that you have a new life, that you be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. I can tell you that, but now ask me to describe the glory that I am able by faith to behold as faith takes me to contemplate the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This treasure that we have. So the glorious substance is nothing less than the knowledge of God in his person and work. In Jesus, we see the sum of human and divine excellence. We see it all. That's why he came into the world. For 4,000 years, the scriptures were being written that were describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets caught a glimpse of it, and they were searching diligently who and what manner of time and upon whom it was to come. They were spending that time trying to figure it out. The types and the shadows were constantly testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Jesus, not only do we see that glorious gospel set forth, but we see the sum of human and divine excellence. That is, the perfections of God are set before us, his righteousness and perfect man. That's what we beheld in Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, the perfection of man. You say, well, here it is. We've got the law. We know what we're supposed to do. And that's exactly what man tried to do for millenniums. They were going to, we'll do it. We'll live by your rules. We'll obey. But you know how man does it. What he does is he says, yeah, we'll do it. I'm ready to go. Let's go. Could you move the goalpost just a little bit closer, and then maybe I can get it to go between the uprights? Well, maybe we need to get a little closer than that. Maybe we get even closer. Well, now could you just lower it down a little bit? And this is exactly what man does as far as the requirements of God is concerned. Do you want to see what is required of you? Jesus Christ. That is what the perfection that is required of you. And the only way that we can have that is by the mercy of God that He gives to us. He appoints to us. He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ and then imparts to us the very nature of Christ. And someday we'll have that perfect body that is made like unto His glorious body, perfectly compatible and in harmony with all of those things. And so we see the person of God in a man. And thus we compare that to the thoughts of men on a visible glory. I started to say a while ago, we've seen those pictures, those depictions of light. And I've seen those representations. Here is God, here is Christ. And they show these beams of light coming out. But I tell you what, you look at what was witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, what those men saw that day that changed their lives forever, and what they realized concerning the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the glory of God is seen in mercy. That's the way it comes to us. Moses, when the glory of God that Moses desired, and the Lord answered him in this way. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now listen to that. And be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And this is what he did. He saw the glory of God. What was he shown? I will have mercy. I will have mercy. That's the reason we're able to look on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. No worthiness to be found in us. No ability in us. It all had to be provided from without. And so Paul, in a matter of doxology, would say of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. The thoughts of men with regard to glory begin and end in themselves. They want the glory. They have some ideas of what glory is. And the best that they could ever come up with will be viewed and looked upon as a stench in the nostrils of God and as an offense in His sight. And will be forever, ultimately will be put out of His sight, and that without recourse. And so there are many who think themselves to have, we hear the term today, star power. And that is nothing but man's filth just raised to some sort of a standard that they deem that it should be characterized as thus. Such gospel light here is salvation. Psalmist said in Psalm 36, O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. The placement of this treasure just does not meet with the ideas of men. Quite often we hear somebody talk about a wonderful stone, a gemstone, a diamond, all perfectly cut, completely pure. They look at it, no defects to be found in it. And you know what they do? They find some appropriate setting for it. If it's going to be a ring, they're not going to pick up a little plastic thing out of a gumball machine and then stick that glorious diamond on top of it. No, they try to come up with the best setting that they possibly could so that it brings out the best of its features. You got this valuable painting, and what do? You go out and spend good money to get the best frame that you could because you want that picture to be honored, to be manifested in that way. And so you would think that this treasure that we have, this glorious jewel that we call salvation, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, how was he described? The Old Testament prophet said it, or the Lord said through the prophet, there's no comeliness, no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And they looked upon him. They considered him as not much. But I'll tell you what's worse, me. What is far worse is that which I am. And yet he has been pleased to place within this wretched old man a glorious treasure. You can't see it from the outside. I pray that sometimes that those streams of glory leak out, perhaps in words that I speak, a smile that I bestow upon somebody, a kindness that I do, an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sweet savor of Christ, to be those things, that it might be so. But the fact is that the value of this treasure is shown us that it's more than incidental knowledge. As we think of the truths revealed, eternal in existence, in abundance, and are good news indeed. Oh, the blessings, spiritual and of a new covenant nature, Christ in you, as I've already alluded to. Promises, absolute and unconditional. The promise to Abraham contained no conditions, only declarations. I will have mercy. And I love that thought. I will have mercy. We can rejoice in that knowledge. And somebody will say, yeah, but it said on whom he will have mercy. I want him to have mercy on me if I want him to. No, that's not how it works. I will have mercy. And he will. And that is our hope. The issue of the vessels. The Pharisee made much of the vessel, but without the content. Jesus used two examples. One of them was, he said, you take a cup. Said, you wash the outside of it, and the inside of it's still dirty. There it is. Make it look good on the outside. Beautiful cup. Boy, isn't it clean? Doesn't it look good? And then he called them whited sepulchres. You know what that is, don't you? That's just a tomb. Boy, it was painted up. It was ornate. It was made to be beautiful. It was made to look good in every way, but inside dead man's bones. Thus, we understand and hear the question, but will God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. And so, when we look at this thought, and Paul is making allusion to himself. He'd spoken elsewhere. He's rude in appearance. Wasn't anything about Paul. I rather suspect that Paul might have been, I don't know. I just can't picture him as being what we want to think about as some of these modern day preachers with their $1,000 suits and their fancy hairdos and whatever else that's taken place and all of their bling and so on. I think Paul was much, very unassuming. Might have been, boy, he's an ugly little thing, isn't he? I don't know. Haven't been able to see it, but he called himself rude in appearance. That would translate to being not look very good. But when we consider the condition of the persecuted and the glory of God triumphant in them. And this was what Paul was always able to claim. Even following up with this after he said we, and he's speaking of himself, but I can claim this and I think we all can, have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellencies of the power may be of God and not of us. And then it goes on to add, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I love that. Down, up, down, up. Human side, down. Spiritual side, up. And I'll let you read the rest of that. But the fact is, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And when I think of that, one of my favorite messages of all time, and I've got it recorded someplace, I've got to dig it out. I'm forgetting the name now of the R.G. Lee, I believe, was the man who preached it, and he called it The Face of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most touching, one of the most inspiring messages that I have ever heard. And I will not try to imitate it, but note this, that there was beheld in the face of Jesus the obedient Son. And as we would see him always going about doing his Father's business. His was the face of determination. His face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When the time came, it was set. He knew there was that, not going to look aside from one direction, one way or the other, because the cross is out there in front, and that's where I've got to get to. There was the determination. We can go to the cross and see the face of Jesus Christ with the blood streaming down over it because of that place that he took for me in my stead. The crown, thorny crown, having been pressed down upon his head, the wounds afflicted, that face that man spat upon. Think about that. No greater insult do we consider than for someone to spit in your face. And this is exactly what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. But then we see him risen. I'm not sure what he looked like when he rose again. They knew it was him. He made sure that they were able to identify him. But nevertheless, he was risen. Three of those apostles, Peter, James, and John, were given a preview because they were taken upon the Mount of Transfiguration and they beheld his face shine like nothing that they had ever seen before. Read the descriptions of how the glory of God was manifested in his face there. But it's not only that, it's glory. It will be glorified, and we see it and we behold it by faith even now in the accomplishment of our salvation and the glory of God. But it's also, we read in the book of Revelation, it's the face from which men flee. Think about it. What will be the lot? And this is something as we preach the gospel message to the world. What will be their lot? How will you react? Someday, all men will see Jesus face to face. With some, it will be to their eternal delight and joy. And others will flee from the face of him that is seated upon the throne. Oh my, what a horrible thought. It is that in which men, though, do rejoice. When the light is shined within to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might ever be found in that way of contemplating his glory through faith and recognize that he put this treasure in earthen vessels such as we are. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.